Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 84 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere with No Excuses, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Today is lesson 84. And in this lesson, some ways I'm sure you hear me repeating myself, and I am repeating myself, but when you go into the depths of the scriptures, you still have to take, each week I repeat just a slide or two to try to get us back up to where we left off, so we're ready to continue on and to move. It's hard to just jump right in the middle of a set of steps and then take off. You gotta kind of go being reminded. Now we're into this idea of changing spiritual atmosphere. And changing spiritual atmosphere is something that I would like for, as a prophetic people, for us to be aware of. It's possible, it's capable, and it can happen. And as a people of God, we tend to be pushed around by the atmosphere of everybody else, not understanding. You're not just trying to endure through spiritual atmosphere. We're wanting to change it. And so to endure through and to have the ability to change, I know that's saying a big thing. And just because we haven't maybe fully accomplished it yet still doesn't mean this is not a very true statement. But today I want to get into changing the spiritual atmosphere with no excuses. Now, as I bring revelation this morning, or as I try to, I want us to understand how versed and how affluent we are in excuses. Excuses are so damaging to the prophetic. And I want to give you some insight on that today, if possible. God's recovering man's reason. Now, as we saw, Adam lost his reason when he gave up being responsible. Now, it's very important that you couple responsibility with your reason. The reason in which you live cannot be maintained unless you have a discipline of being responsible. Responsible in this day and age is considered a dirty word for some reason. But responsibility is, I can't put enough emphasis on how it's a non-negotiable in walking in things in the power of the Spirit. Now, the one that is responsible or in charge is the one that can respond. We've been through that teaching that we have to be, we can be responsible if we own something. Responsibility means the ability to act in the authority of the reason and hopefully of the kingdom. Now we can, and I want you to start tying this one in today, if you will. Once you own a situation, based on the teachings that we've had to this point, once you own it, you then at that time have earned or have gained, I hate to use the word earned in Christianity, you have gained the responsibility. Once you've gained responsibilities, I lost my thought right there. Responsibility means ability to act in the authority of the kingdom. Okay. Once you gain gone. I'll have to cut. It'll come back. Now, once you gain, it's a right and a left. Once you gain authority in a situation, you can spend that authority in an excuse or in a purpose. Okay, finally got it there. Once you gain authority, or you own a situation, you gain authority. And once you gain authority, that authority is spent. Now, let's say you've got 100 pounds of authority. Authority for a situation is somewhat measurable in that the enemy's just trying to get us to spend the authority on the wrong thing. You know, I taught you last week how the presence of God and the authority of God lingers. So you see, what the enemy wants to do, the enemy doesn't have power. Do you believe your Bible? He's been defeated. That means he has no power. So how is he getting everything done that he gets done? Through deception. People do not do things against their will. He's the great deceiver. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. He doesn't have any power except deception. Are you with me? So when you own a situation, and you've realized now that we own situations, when you've owned a situation, you realize you now have authority over it. So the first thing the enemy does is he suggests to you through deception different excuses on why it won't work or you shouldn't. So therefore, that excuse becomes more real to you because it's been empowered by spirit power. That excuse becomes more real to you than the mission. Does that make any? Do you grab that a little bit in the spirit? So therefore, excuses are huge. Would God give you a situation to accomplish as a joke because it could not be accomplished? Of course not. Evidence can convince us that we're failing. Evidence can convince us that God's not working on our behalf. Evidence is used when you do not know a truth. So therefore, if you know a spiritual truth, it requires no evidence. Did you get it? So most evidence comes to you via the enemy. Uh-oh. Well, I thought we were supposed to use evidence as a deduction. If you're going to use the intellect, it's true. It's the only thing you got left. You see, Christianity is the only religion, if you want to call it a religion. I'll call it a religion just so we can make this comparison. Christianity is the only religion that works are not required. Can you hear me? Works are not required for justification of who you are. Every religion on the planet requires works, and you get a little better, a little better, a little better, until now you have reached a state that you are now religious enough to be acceptable to God. If you ask a Hindu with a Buddhist, or of course, I mean, some don't even believe in the hereafter. Some just believe that you're reincarnated back into a squirrel or a pigeon or something. I don't know what you want to be, but. Most religions have a definition of an afterlife. But in Christianity, it is, and every other religion, you work to a place of that you can be in relationship with God. Christianity is the only one that says you cannot work your way into a relationship with God. Only one. In Christianity, you realize that you can't work your way to God. So all of a sudden, you discover you are in a lost state. And it's in that lost state that you cry out for a Savior. It's because you have reached this place that you know your works are not going to do anything. Right? So the deception of the evil one is constantly after your authority in Christ. It's the only real one out there. And the reason you got the real authority is because you have come to the conclusion that you don't have any. You are not impressed with yourself. I'm not saying you don't like yourself. I'm just saying you're not impressed with yourself because you are very impressed with Christ. Because we're so impressed of Christ, we represent Him. And it's in that fullness of representation that I realize I'm not doing anything to contribute to the state of Christ. I'm not doing anything. I'm representing Him. And it's out of this representation that I have my reason to live. Now, let's move forward. To follow Christ is to follow the reason God created you. You must own where you are in life to have the authority of the reason in your life. There again, we want to own where we are right now. You've maybe made some bad choices and some good choices and some favorable ones and some very undesirable ones. Nonetheless, you own it. If it's your fault, somebody else's fault, whatever, own it. When you own it, that is the beginning of spiritual authority over it. It's with this spiritual authority that you start discovering the reason in which you live. The reason in which you live is so that God can give you spiritual authority. And the reason He wants to give you spiritual authority is so you'll own situations and you can speak into them and change them. I don't know about y'all, but I can feel such a presence of the Holy Ghost. I just want to cry or stop and worship or keep talking. I don't know which I'm going to do. But I can feel that I got my head in the trough up to my ears. I can feel it. Now, faith is in relationship with your reason. The reason it's important to understand God's reason for you to have a reason is so that you'll own something and then God gives you authority over it. Now, we understand all of that. But with that understanding, now we want to add something. Last week I told you it's the hitch pin of the kingdom of God. You're hooking yourself together with that that's in the kingdom. So here, faith is to be in relationship with your reason. Can you see how when you own something, you have authority over it, and all of a sudden you're going to add faith to it, and then here comes this excuse. Well, what happens? Your faith initiates the authority on the excuse, and then therefore it is manifested. It's been empowered. It gets big. Did you know, as a believer who owns and has authority, that we have been given permission to minimize and maximize? Now go with me here. As a prophetic people, we have been given permission because we own a situation, now authority, And that authority can minimize and maximize. You say, well, Alan, he's doing this sin, he's doing... Let's minimize it. Let's don't put it in the newspapers and tell everybody and run around. Let's minimize it. Let's pray for it. Minimize it. To minimize something means that you make it smaller than what it really is. It takes authority to do that. Do you mean to tell me I can minimize a drug addict? The answer is yes, you can. You can minimize the situation that they are in through prayer. Or you can maximize. So in prayer, I minimize the drug and I maximize the presence of the Holy Spirit. Can you see the battle now on why the enemy comes against us? To maximize, we don't minimize somebody's sin, we'll maximize it. And then they go do it again. They say, see, there, I told you. And probably your attitude maximized it and helped them get there. This spirit stuff's dangerous, y'all. You got to go with me. It's real. It's dangerous. You got to realize your reason. Your reason is not to make you happy. That's not it. God will put you in the most bad situations. Listen, y'all. Jesus went to the cross and loved a group of people that God created. They didn't love Him. He first loved us. And Jesus went to the cross and loved us anyway. We weren't making Him feel giggly and good. If anything, we made Him sad. But He owned the situation. And He loved us and we didn't even love ourselves. So Jesus found Himself in a situation that He minimized our sin and He might have maximized His love for us, so therefore His love won out. Come on. When you maximize the love of Christ in you, it'll overshadow and you can minimize the sin in others. I've heard people say, well, if they'd straighten up, I'd love them. Duh. Well, I mean, come on, y'all. Is anybody getting what I'm trying to say here? If you lift weights, if you want to strengthen your body, point here, not being body, but strength. If you want to strengthen your body, you have to challenge your muscles beyond what they like to do. And when you challenge that muscle through restriction, when you challenge that muscle, guess what happens? It grows. You get stronger. God's interested in you getting stronger, not more comfortable. Somebody, goodness gracious. To get stronger means you're making the muscles in your body uncomfortable. Life has not been created. Your life has not been created to make you more comfortable. And people say, well, God wants me to be comfortable. God wants me to have... What? You're not reading the same book I'm reading. The greatest miracles in the Bible was performed upon people that were in the most uncomfortable situations. Jesus said He came to the sick, the poor. He didn't come to the healthy and rich. He came to the sick and the poor. Why? Because they... Come on. Let me leave there. Faith is to be in relationship with your reason. So can you see how important it is that you have the right reason? You've already been given, you've been taught now, take authority and ownership, so therefore you have authority. And it's in that authority that we take the spiritual application of faith because we now own the situation. Can you see why responsibility is necessary? Because you can apply it incorrectly. Now, I mentioned this guy last Sunday. Anybody remember his name? George Mueller. I'm sure that's not his best shot, but it was a long time ago. George Mueller. Among the greatest monuments of what can be accomplished through simple faith in God are the great orphanages covering 13 acres of ground on Ashley Downs, Bristol, England. When God put it into the heart of George Mueller to build these orphanages, he had only 2 shillings, which is 50 cents, in his pocket. Tremendous faith. Now, prior to his getting saved, he left home at about 14. He got to where he liked to drink a lot. His daddy was like not a tax collector, but he was something in the government that collected money. This is out of George Mueller's mouth. He'd steal that money from his daddy, go down to the local tavern and get him and his buddies drunk. Then they'd wander the streets all hours of the night. Now, just so happens he was studying to be part of the clergy of the Lutheran Church, and he was in school to be, so they would get drunk at night and take catechism classes the next morning, he said. Mueller, the same guy who built all these orphanages. You need to read about his life. Prior to him running into Christ, he was a scoundrel. He is an example today that we use of someone who would seek God through prayer and things would happen. But you got to understand, he was the greatest of sinners. Does that ring a bell? Who wrote most of the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. He said he was the chief of sinners. He said, "Me first, that might this grace of God be found." Christianity is not based on works, like every other religion. Christianity is about who we ran into, who was the perfect one. We understand that our works on the best days, filthy rags. We understand all that. We also understand that God's not even looking at the color of our works. He said, "My love is maximized and your sin has been minimized." And love wins out. So how, as a prophetic people, I mean, prophetic people today go around saying how bad the world is and they take great pride in saying the next tsunami, the next earthquakes, and all this stuff, and I'm not saying that maybe it does, but if you do it, at least in the sentence where we're going to minimize them so they don't happen. We want to maximize the darkness of the world. We can all see darkness. Does anybody else need some more before you're convinced it's here? We all see the darkness. What I want you to consider this morning, we're to minimize the darkness, maximize the love of God over the darkness. It doesn't mean that you don't have to shout louder that how bad darkness is for it to be true. It's just here. You don't have to be on a great crusade, and if everybody is not as sad as you are because you see more darkness than they are, I think there's something wrong with that idea. We all see darkness, but we have the... If we'll own it, we'll own the darkness in this area and let the love of God maximize. And I'll just do it right now by the authority that I have and draw a circle around these counties right here. And we're going to own it, the darkness in these counties. And by the authority that's in the name of Jesus Christ, we release and pray for the love of God to maximize. And the darkness to minimize. Because we've been given the authority to execute the love of God over the powers of darkness. In Jesus' name. Amen. We see George Mueller here. He was a scoundrel. I didn't get into that last week. I didn't want to mess my message up. He's always talked about his great prayer. But he always talked about how much of a scoundrel he was before he found Christ. What propelled him into these great orphanages? Because he didn't want them to lead the life he did. It propelled him into his reason. George Mueller said he didn't know why. I think he's 24, 5, or 6 or something. What happened was a bunch of his drinking buddies, one of them, somebody had invited him to a home Bible study. So Mueller went down there and back in that day, you couldn't have a home Bible study unless it was against the law. They read the sermon, one of the sermons of the clergy of the church. You could have a Bible study, but you couldn't interpret the scripture. You had to read a sermon. So he went to this Bible study and they read the sermon that was, I don't know, a month or two old. And he read it. And he sat in there with all those people. And he said he didn't really know what happened, but the love that was in their hearts was so great, he didn't remember what was said, but he remembered what he encountered. And he said the only thing he knew was when he left the Bible study, he was different than when he came. He said he couldn't tell you what happened. And he said he'd like to tell you he didn't drink anymore, but he did. So he left there. Next week or two, they'd get drunk and carry on. He said, but it just wasn't good anymore or something. So he went back to the Bible study the next week or two. And he said, the love that was in there got greater. And he went on to say, as you can read it, that Mueller said, he wasn't really sure at his point of conversion, but he knows he encountered the love of God that night. Because it just grew, the love of God just grew and grew and grew and grew until finally his friends didn't like him anymore because he kept inviting them to hear the Word of God read. Said, didn't nobody like him, but he said it was okay. And he said he noticed as Les liked him, the more the love of God flooded his soul. Said he traded a bunch of friends for one good friend. And then, so then his life just started to flourish. But he found his reason. Now here's the question. He said he did not understand why God waited till he was 24 or 25. I submit to you to test. I believe it's because God was giving him his reason. The first 24 or 25 years of his life. So when he found his reason and added faith to it, what happened? It maximized. Are you with me? I want to give you another one right here. Can anybody tell me who that is? Heidi Baker. That is Heidi Baker. That's kind of a modern day. She has orphanages. They're kind of different countries now. That's her speaking to a lot of orphans. I think that one's Mozambique. I think that's where she started. I never will forget. I was at Bob Jones' house the first time Heidi Baker met Bob Jones. And I forget who brought her there, but I was sitting there. I was sitting in his living room. And who was that? I can't remember who it was, but somebody brought in Heidi Baker to meet Bob. And of course, she was not in ministry then like she is now. But I mean, she still had already started her ministry. They were in Mozambique. And she came down there and sat down. She said, okay, I've been told about you, Bob, and just what is it? What is it that why am I here? You could tell she was really antsy. You know, she said, I haven't ever needed to go to a prophet. She said, I don't really know why I'm here. I thought, I don't know if that's too nice or not, but I understood what she said. And Bob was sitting there, and he said, see that little bag or box or something? She said, yeah. He said, eat a cookie. She said, what? He said, eat a cookie. Now, I don't have time to go in to eat a cookie. But as Bob does things, it wasn't but a few minutes she started crying. It was her encounter. A lot of things there were personal to her. But Bob started it off with, eat a cookie. And you can say, Alan, what in the world prophetically has that got? I have nothing. It has nothing to do with it. It's like Bob Mueller. He doesn't know when did something happen? I promise you, Heidi Baker didn't know what did it happen then. We went out to eat, I think, at the Golden Corral, where Bob always liked to go. And God was just saying things along. Well, listen, I've said this before. Please hear me. When you do not know how you got where you are, God was getting you there all the time. I mean, we'd all like to have great. Well, bless God, I know how I got to where I am. I know every step of the way. And baloney. Baloney, baloney, baloney. Come on. Pride be gone. Most of you sitting here wouldn't have saw yourself sitting here 10 years ago. How'd we end up here? God was getting us here all the time. God was getting us here in this setting all the time. God was getting us here for today all the time. I don't want to miss why God got us here today. He's went to a lot of, can you imagine the matrix to orchestrate all of this? For everybody to be here where you are? God did all that. You weren't planning on being here 20 years ago, 30, 5, 10, 1, 6 months. But you're here today. Why are we here today? Because God's got a reason for us to be here today. Might be like eat a cookie. It doesn't make a bit of sense. It's okay. Just eat a cookie. We're here. Understand God orchestrated it all. Let's see what He's got for us. Now, you can have a bad reason equals death and a good reason equals life. Here's the scripture, Romans. For if by the trespasses of one man death reigned, through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundance provision of what? Grace. God's abundant provision of grace. It didn't say a little bit of God's grace. It said God's abundant. Now, why did He say abundant? Because we're going to need a lot of it. We got to use a lot of it. It's the reason it's abundant. The abundant provision of grace. If you've got a vision and you want it to go pro or forward, it can't go forward without the abundance of the grace of God. It means you're going to have to forgive a lot of people a lot of times. Over and over and over and over. How do I do that? You minimize their sin and you maximize the love of God. You have the authority to do that. You can do that. It's not about being right. It's about maximizing the greatness of God over the fall of man. We are recovering our reason. God's recovering our reason to be here. We were to walk with God in the garden, having dominion over the earth. It's the reason we're here. So our reason has within the reason of it the authority over our situations. But as we do this, it's going to take a lot of grace to get through it. It's what propels us. If you don't use the grace of God, you will be stopped at your last obstacle. I've heard some people making fun of grace call it greasy grace. You better hope it's greasy. Yeah, that's right. It'll scoot you right over something. The grace of God is what we use to get us over our last hurdle. It covers it. We move over it. We don't require it to be justified before we move. The love of God covers it. We scoot over it. Keep going. This provision of grace. And of the gift of righteousness, we will reign through life. How will you reign in life? Because you're using a lot of grace. This is a message of grace. We want to mix the works with it. Works and grace. Well, they better not use too hard, a little too much grace. Oh, a little too much. My Bible says no works and abundant grace. It's hard to use something too much that's in abundance. Grace is like the air you breathe. How do you breathe too much? But you got to have it before you can reign or live in life. Hope y'all don't mind me drinking that coffee. That was a good cup of coffee. Now, can you truly rule and reign over your circumstances of life? When you look at this verse, you see that either death will reign or life will reign. So how can you apprehend more life? You change your reason to live. When you start aligning your reason with God's reason, as you start seeing that God's recovering our reason that we lost responsibility of in the garden, we realize that we are now recovering the reason that we're here. The reason that we're here is because we're to rule and reign with Christ and have dominion over the earth. But I've realized that I got to be responsible before I can walk in the power and the authority of this reason. What I'm telling you is the truth. Jesus' life was created by His reason in relationship to the truth. Here we go. You can find your reason. You can own your circumstances. But you got to find out next, what is your relationship of your reason to the truth of God? Your reason to be here has a relationship with the truth of God. And His reason was created by believing truth. Truth is an issue. Today we are living in a season that there's no absolute truths, so we are told. I've told you before, you got to have absolute truth. Absolute truth is something that never changes. Yesterday, today, or forever. It stays right there. I've asked you if you've ever been like at a stoplight or something, and all of a sudden you look to your right or to your left, and you're like, that car's moving. Oh, no, I ain't got my brakes on. To find out you're the one that's moving. How do you know you're moving? Because you see the car moving, you look over there, and the building's not moving. So you're moving. You see, the way we know our direction and our movement is because we are in relationship with the building. We are in relationship with something that's absolutely true that never changes. It's only then if you know if you're moving in the right direction. I'm trying to say a spiritual thing here. Do you kind of get it? Truth is important, not your opinion. The reason truth is important is because we have to have something to compare to see if we're moving. His reason was of one who would rule over the life and death. You can see that Jesus' reason was one of ruling over heaven and earth and His life. Now watch this one. He never gave excuses, only His reason. Jesus, you can say, well, I mean, come on, guys. First thing Adam said, well, God, it was that woman you gave him. If man ever gets hold of anything, we sure need to get the first lesson down. You can blame all you want to on your woman that God gave you. You can blame it all on there if you want to. Excuses. Excuses. Go ahead and blame her. Go ahead. Have fun at it. Feel like you're big. How depraved you are. You're not being treated right. Was Jesus treated right? Is the goal to be treated right? Is life perfect? Did the love of Jesus maximize and the sin of man minimize? I know I don't preach and teach an easy gospel, but I believe it to be biblical. He refused to think in ways that were contrary to his reason. Jesus refused to think in ways that were contrary to his reason. He refused it. You see, we get it mixed up. Well, this is the reason God's put me here. Well, I'm not happy today because somebody didn't treat me right. What? What's that got to do with your reason? Jesus refused to think in ways that was contrary to his reason. He chose to think in a creative way, a way of design. He knew his reason was creative and that it would set in motion the creative power of the kingdom of heaven. We are too busy trying to get the kingdom of heaven to work on our behalf to make us more comfortable and happy. Alan, that's good preaching. That's what is it? That's in subconsciously, that's what we do. Now, am I against being happy? No, I'm just telling you're not going to get it that way. That's not the way you get it. How do you know if you have a bad reason? Does anybody want to know the answer to this? Surely you want to know, but now with all my running my mouth that I've done. Excuses speak prophetically unto your reason. Anybody with me? Excuses speak prophetically into your reason. How do I know that it's an excuse? Well, usually it starts with, I can't. Well, it wasn't that you could anyhow. That was never debated that you could. But you can do all things. Does anybody want to finish the scripture? Through Christ who strengthens me. Excuses are the force of good reasons gone bad, but reasons just the same. We don't realize it, but our excuses are killing our reason. I told you, eat a cookie. The reason doesn't make any sense anyway. And now all of a sudden we're going to accumulate all this spiritual information on why we can't. It's a cookie. You don't know why God said it. You just know it's your reason. Eat the cookie and cry for Jesus. You won't know how you got there. Now watch this one. It's in Genesis. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Excuses. God said in the beginning it was an excuse and it's still an excuse because God never changes. Yesterday, today, and forever. As soon as Adam gave the first excuse, mankind was dirty. And our biggest enemy is our excuses. We know just enough about our reason to then start using our intellect to come up with reasons on why we can't do our reason. Hope you got it. Couldn't say it again if I had to. Now, an excuse will keep you from experiencing the reason of the kingdom of God. This is in Matthew 22. I found myself again here. We'll have to probably quit on this one. But Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a king, now watch it, who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. Excuses. Jesus, God gives us this parable. He gives us this parable to show us that God is constantly inviting us to come and dine at his table. It is excuses in this parable. I just spit all over myself. It's excuses in this parable that keeps them from partaking of the table of the Lord. Anybody see that? Now, I'm not giving an excuse here, but I hate to leave you hanging right here because we're fixing to get into some good stuff on what this looks like, on how that. Listen, I believe that this year that we are to have no excuses. We're going to have extreme prayer. There is extreme darkness in the earth, but we're going to have extreme prayer, extreme revelation, and extreme power, because we're going to have an extreme prophetic people that's going to understand the reason God put us here. And the reason is to maximize God and minimize darkness. Would anybody like to join me in maximizing God as we worship? If you would, let's stand. We'll pick back up here again next week. Lord Jesus, we do love you. And dear God, it's our prayer that this day we will maximize our worship for you. We will minimize the powers of darkness. I minimize all sickness, disease, and illness. We minimize to where it's zero in the lives of the people here and those that are watching. We maximize the love of God, that it will cover a multitude of sin, that it will cover a multitude of sickness, that it'll cover the multitude of mental illnesses. Dear God, we maximize you and we maximize our praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.